Let us turn in our Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Today we want to begin a series of studies on the Corinthian epistle. And what we want to do today is get an overview of this great epistle, which is very contemporary with us. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, the brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. After prayer, our brother Mark is going to favor us with a solo. This time, let's pray. I'm going to ask our brother Ed Riggins, if he will, to lead us into the presence of the Lord this morning.
Our Father, we call to your presence. By that glorious grace, your immutable purpose, we make an increasing discovery of our existence. We realize we know nothing, as we also know. We thank you for the gift of faith. May our lives be regulated by that faith, rather than by sight or reason. We thank you for Calvary, for canceling out the debt consisting of decrees against us, and nailing them to the cross. Instruct us. We might know about thyself. That we might know that it's not the depravity of our nature. For apart from that doctrine, we could never comprehend the magnitude of your grace. Encourage us. That we might be satisfied with that which you have assigned. pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that as we study thy word together this morning, that we may behold the glory of thy grace, and that we may hear thy word speaking to us. Deliver us from anything that would detract, and enable thy word to so grip our hearts that we'll behold thy glory. We pray for those in need this morning. We think of Mrs. Ellington. We ask you to undertake in her behalf. We think of this brother Sales that Tom Elliott spoke of. Oh, we pray for him. And we pray that in all things thou wilt be glorified. Meet with us now in a special way. For Jesus' sake, amen. The Corinthian epistle is the contemporary one with us. The problems that are faced in the church today are the problems that are faced in the letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians especially, and also 2 Corinthians. In fact, of all the epistles in the New Testament, it is 1 Corinthians that we can say is written to us. For you notice in verse 2, when he writes to the church of God at Corinth, he adds, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here is a letter, friend, that is addressed to us. Its message is very pertinent. And we should listen to the voice of the Lord. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Now, what I want to do this morning is give you an overview of the book. We want to dwell on an expression in verse 1. However, I think it would be wise if in the next 2 weeks, before we gather again, that you would read through at one sitting 1 Corinthians. You get much more out of your Bible if you can read a whole book at once. I know this calls for a little time, but it seems we can spend a whole hour before the boob tube and not miss it. But an hour in the Word will take you through 1 Corinthians. Might take you just a little longer. But it's very easy to read through it. And if you would happen to have the New Testament by Alexander Scorby, you just put that on the tape player and you read along with him. And it will do you more good than just even reading it by yourself. Now, 1 Corinthians divides into two parts very easily. The first part is chapters 1 through 11. The second part would be chapters 12 through 16. In the first part of the epistle, the apostle deals with their carnality. The things of the world, the things of the flesh, the things that they had entered into and were spoiling their witness and their testimony for God. It could be called their carnality. Now, in their eyes, they looked awfully spiritual. They thought they were being spiritual when they said, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter, and I believe the worst group there was the one that said, and I'm of Christ. I believe that was the worst group in Corinth. They were showing their carnality, and these divisive elements were spoiling their witness and their testimony for God. Now, Paul was dealing with people who had certain responsibilities in the fulfillment of that in which they were failing. And the reasons are found why they were failing, why they didn't meet their responsibility. They're found in these first 11 chapters. And I want you to note the end of chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, the last verse. We didn't get quite this far this morning at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, we read these words. And you know that at the latter part of 1 Corinthians 11, he deals with disorders at the Lord's Supper. In verse 34, he says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. In other words, here were believers who were coming together for condemnation rather than blessing and edification. And after he says that ye come not together unto condemnation, he then adds, in other words, there was something wrong with our habits. He had been dealing with our carnalities. That ye come not together under condemnation. And then he adds, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Paul says, I'm coming back. And I'll set other things in order. And he immediately goes into the 12th chapter, and he says, now concerning the pneumatica, the spiritual. And if you have a King James translation, that's 1611, you know. If you have the King James translation as mine, it says, not concerning spiritual gifts. The word gifts is in italics. It is not in the original. It simply says, not concerning the pneumatica, not concerning the spiritual. In other words, Paul was anxious to get on with the constructive spiritualities that are available for the people of God. But he had to use most of the epistle to deal with their carnalities. Now what are carnalities? What are carnalities? Well, they're divisions. There are derelictions from duty, difficulties in life, and all these are caused by carnality. And these are the three movements in the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians. You'll notice in verse 11, I think it was, Paul wrote to them concerning the things that the household of Chloe had told him about. And I hate when somebody tells me something, now, don't say a word about it. I hate that. And I don't give 2 cents, by the way, for someone who says something about somebody else and you're not allowed to say something. I'm saying that for a purpose. The house of Chloe was quoted. They meant business for God. They weren't afraid to put their name on the line with where they stood. And beloved, that's how we need to be as a people of God. Somebody comes to me and they say, you know, somebody doesn't like this. Well, who doesn't like it? Oh, I can't say it. You know what I do? I forget about it immediately. It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. Beloved, with believers in Christ, if we would take Richard Barlow's message that he gave the other Sunday night to heart, there'd never be any difficulties among God's people. There were some at Corinth. And in these first 4 chapters, he deals with the things, or in the first 5 chapters, first 6 chapters, he deals with the things that were told him by the house of Chloe. And then in chapter 7, he deals with the things that they wrote to him about. But all the way from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 10, he deals with carnality. But that, or the end of chapter 11. Then when you get to chapter 12, he deals with the spirituality. First, what are they? Well, there's that unifying spirit that he speaks of in chapter 12. The Spirit of God is the spirit of unity. Unity. There's a unifying spirit. And second, there's the unfailing law of love. Oh, chapter 13. What a chapter. If you want to know a definition for love, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And love is always wanting the best for the other person. Always wanting the best for the other person. And then, finally, you have the gospel of the resurrection in chapter 15, which is the gospel of triumph. Oh, how Paul was anxious to get on with these things. Now, the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, they form a unit. And they're an introduction to the epistle. For in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, the apostle lays a foundation for the remaining teaching, and it forms a unit in this epistle. And the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are so important. Now, there are certain foundation principles that are dealt with here, which a church of God needs urgently to relearn in our generation. The principles that are laid down in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, the church needs to relearn them in our generation. Now, to identify the main thrust and message of these first four chapters would be a summons which Paul issues with some real urgency. What is the summons? To put God rather than man in the center of our thinking in every sphere of life. God must be in the center of our thinking in every sphere of life. It has to be in the center of our thinking about the church. God must be central. God must be central in our thinking about the gospel, the good news that we tell others. God must be in the center of our thinking about the world. He must be in the center of our thinking about our service for God. And he must be in the center of our thinking concerning the life of the man of God. And beloved, if you and I are going to be men and women of God in our day, God must be the center, not man. You see, there is no more urgent plea that could be given than to put God at the center, that we might, by God's grace, be brought to a God-centeredness in a man-centered world. And beloved, you and I are living in a man-centered world. There's no question about it, beloved, that the problems that Paul deals with at Corinth, they arose from a failure at this very point. Let me ask you this morning, who is at the center of your life? Does your life revolve around you? Or does it revolve around God? To use the words of another, are you the cause of your own effect? You think that was true? Are you the cause of your own effect? Or what issues from you as effect is God at the center? You see, there is a pervasive man-centeredness in the church at Corinth. They boasted in men rather than in God. They boasted in human achievement rather than in divine accomplishment. This was their problem at Corinth. They experienced factions, divisions, quarrels, and jealousies in the church. And these jealousies led to discussions in their view of the gospel. It led to difficulties in relationships with each other. It led to carelessness about God's standards. And they all were derived from one fundamental sickness. A man-centeredness in their thinking. That was at the root of it all. So what we're going to do As we study the first four chapters in particular, we're going to make Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24 our text. For Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24 is quoted in verse 31 of chapter 1, where it says, that according as it is written, as it is written where? In Jeremiah 9 verse 34, let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. I believe that's Jeremiah 9:24 to be right. Jeremiah 9:24 rather than 34. Let him who boasts, he the glorious, let him glory in the Lord. He who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Now, I must confess, it is an ever-increasing conviction in my spirit. We need to emphasize this truth more and more in the contemporary church. You and I are living in a day. Now, many of us don't know what goes on outside of our little assembly here. But if you watch any, quote, Christian television, unquote, you'll see a man-centered pervasiveness in it, rather than a God-centered pervasiveness. He who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Now, for a little background information on Corinth. Paul had come to Corinth on his second missionary journey. Paul started out on his second missionary journey in Acts, you remember, chapter 16. And Paul, on his second missionary journey, had a great catalog of discouragements. You remember that remarkable incident at Troas, where he wanted to go north into Bithynia, and the Spirit of God said no. Then he wanted to go into Asia, and the Spirit suffered him not. And while he waited at Troas, he saw the vision of the man from Macedonia, come over and help us. And Paul made a straight course. He took this as the will of God. And he made a straight line, a straight course. And he entered Greece on the north. If you look at a map of Greece, he entered Greece on the north. The gospel goes to Europe. And he entered at a place called Philippi. He didn't enter at Philippi, but he started his ministry at Philippi. And you remember where he began his ministry there at Philippi, and his ministry was cut short because of a jail sentence. And the wonders of God there through the earthquake and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. So Paul went to Thessalonica. At Thessalonica, there was a riot, and that riot pursued him even unto Berea. And from Berea he went to Athens, and there he was received by the crowd with amused tolerance, mockery, and cynicism. That's how he was received there. And then he came to Corinth. And I personally believe that Paul was scared when he came to Corinth. I believe Paul was scared. And I'm going to prove to you why I believe it in a moment. Corinth was a well-educated city. It was a prosperous city. But it was a most wicked city. If you want to describe Corinth, we would have to say you take the seamy side of London and the seamy side of New York City and add to it Las Vegas. And a few other seamy cities of the world, and that was Corinth of the first century. And it was here that God is going to do a work. It was here that his servant came. And here God taught Paul something. He taught Paul not to boast in men, but to boast in God. For if anybody is going to get saved in that wicked, miserable situation, God, in matchless sovereign grace, is going to have to do it. It certainly won't be accomplished by the activity of man. It will be accomplished and accomplished alone by the grace of God. And Paul, when he writes in the second chapter, he tells us something of what he learned there. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why not? "And I was with you in weakness and in fear." Notice that word, fear. "And in much trembling." Why? "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul wasn't interested in man-centered religion. He was interested in God-centered religion. He that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 for the background of Paul's coming to Corinth. Oh, there's some great statements in Acts 18 concerning Paul's visit to Corinth. In the first 8 verses, we read of his coming there and he's proclaiming the gospel there. And the end of verse 8, we read, "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." But I believe Paul was scared. And the reason that I believe it is what is recorded in verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul." Oh, I love this text. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." What is God saying? He says, "Paul, preach the gospel." That's what he's saying. "Paul, don't be afraid. Paul, I'm with you. Paul, I'm your protector." This reminds me of the 15th chapter of Genesis, where we read, "After these things the Lord spake unto Abraham, saying, Fear not! Fear not! I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." God is here speaking to Paul. But there's some other things in this text. He says, Paul, don't hold your peace. I have much people in this city. He didn't say, "I'm going to get many people in this city." He said, I have them. I like this. Our Lord in John 10, he said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." How does he bring them? He brings them to the preaching of the gospel. I believe this passage in Acts chapter 18 is one of the basic balanced passages in the Word of God. God had much people in that city of Corinth, and he had them because of sovereign election. That's how he had them. They were given to him by the Father, but Paul didn't know who they were. How would Paul learn who they were? He would only learn who they were through the preaching of the gospel. And when the person believes the message, then Paul knew that they were part of God's sovereign election. And it's the only way any of us can ever know it. God says, "I have much people in this city." You know, a lot of times we get the idea, "Oh, that town is so hard." I'm sure Paul felt that way about Corinth. But God said, "I have much people there. That's where I want you to preach." "The way is hard, Lord, I can't do it." God says, "Open your mouth." And Paul says, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There wasn't a proclamation of Paul at Corinth. There was a proclamation of Christ. And what Christ had done on behalf of poor sinners deserving only of going to hell. I read Mr. Tozer this morning early. And I was really tempted to bring his book along and read a portion this morning from the platform if it's so good. This is what he said. I want you to listen. The person who is convinced that God ought to send him to hell, in all probability, won't go there. But the person who thinks that God ought to take him to heaven because of who he is, in all probability, will go to hell. And I want you to think it through. For this reason, no man deserves heaven. If anyone is in heaven, he is there on the merit of Jesus Christ alone. He is there because God in Christ reconciled him to the blood of Calvary's cross and no other way. Those who are in glory are going to have to admit, I am here by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. I do not deserve it. So if you think that God owes you something, my friend, oh, take it to heart. You're lost. You're lost. God owes you nothing but wrath, judgment, which his holy justice calls for. That's all God owes you. Nothing else. And the only way that you can have the merit that God has provided for poor sinners is by coming to Christ. It's only found one way. Paul says, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. I wanted your faith to stand not in the wisdom of men. I didn't want your faith to stand in how well you can define the 5 points of Calvinism. I've met people that know the 5 points of Calvinism that are as cold as an iceberg. And I'm serious about that. I talked to a man one night about the gospel. He said, I want you to know I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I said, I don't care about that. When were you saved? And he never told me. He never told me. Beloved, it's Christ and him crucified that Paul preached at Corinth. Now verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. The first 17 verses of chapter 1 that we read this morning form for us the teaching of the church of God. Now there are 6 great themes for the church here in these 17 verses. We can speak of the foundation of the church, the origin of the church, the constitution of the church, the character of the church, the destiny of the church, and the unity of the church. All these themes are in the first 17 verses of chapter 1. But I want you to imagine something with me this morning for a few moments. When Paul wrote the letter to Corinth, he sent it by a messenger to them. Suppose the letter got lost somewhere. The messenger got lost in Corinth, and he lost the letter. You see? And some stranger picks it up. And this stranger begins to read it. Now, when they read a letter in those days, it was different than the way we write a letter. When we write a letter, we begin with, dear so-and-so, and we end it with, very sincerely yours, or something else, and then sign our name at the end. But you see, this letter, the sender's name is first, Paul, an apostle. And this fellow picks up this letter and he begins to scratch his head. Paul, an apostle. Oh, I remember something of that fellow. He was here. Oh, he was a strange preacher. Huh. I heard something about him. And then he reads, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth, the Ecclesia of God, he read about. Now, every citizen in Corinth knew about the Ecclesia of Corinth. You see, every city, Greek city, had an Ecclesia, as a word for which we get our word church. It was, to use simple language, it was a town council. And he could say, I know about the Ecclesia of Corinth, but you see, these are the men that's called our group that governs the affairs of the city. They take the oversight of the city. No slave is allowed to hold office in that Ecclesia. All the members of the Ecclesia of Corinth had to be free citizens. He knew something about it, but he looked again. And he said, this is new. The Church of God, which is at Corinth. This is the Ecclesia of God. This is a group that is doing work for God, where? In Corinth. He must have really scratched his head now as he looked at this letter. And that's why I'd like to ask you three questions in closing. Question number one. Do you know what Paul meant by the expression, the Church of God at Corinth? And that leads to a second question. Since this letter is addressed to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, I ask you a second. Do you know what he's meant by the Church of God, which is at Burlington? You see, this is a church you can't join. This is a church you can't join. You cannot join the Church of God at Burlington. Any more than they could join the Church of God at Corinth. That is a church, beloved, to which you are joined. Passive voice. And in passive voice, the subject is acted upon. The subject doesn't do any acting. You cannot join the church like you would join the Masons or the Elks or the Moose. You can't join the church that way. The Church of God at Burlington, you are joined to it when God gives you a new heart in regenerating grace. In other words, when the new birth takes place. In other words, that day when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he died for you, the ungodly. That day when you come to him and receive him as your own personal Savior, that's the day that you're joined to the Church of God at Burlington. And I use the term at Burlington because that's where you live. You see, to say the Church of Burlington would be unscriptural. That would be an unscriptural term, the Church at Burlington. To be scriptural, it must be the Church of God at Burlington. And there's only one way to join it. You must be joined by the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration. This, friend, is the church you cannot join. But it's the only one in which there's salvation. There's no salvation apart from it. That if you're saved this morning, you are joined And if you've never received a new heart from God, you're on the outside. But the nice part about it, God invites you to come in. And when you come to Him, He receives. Come unto me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now there's one thing I'd like to stress, and that is this. Do you understand why Paul was so anxious to not to have wisdom of words, not to use fancy speaking, but to speak in order that their faith would stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God? Do you understand why? You see, my friend, Paul was God-centered, not man-centered. He didn't want men glorying in him. He wanted men glorying, boasting in the Lord. For the bottom line is this. If I'm only joined to a man, I have nothing. But if I'm joined to the living God, by divine grace, I have everything. And beloved, you and I are convinced this morning, at least we should be, that if man only does the work, it isn't done. But if God does the work, then it's done and it's done right. So why don't we just permit God to do the work? Oh, if you're here without Christ, why not cry to Him, oh God, I'm a sinner. I want to be joined to you. Save me for Jesus. Here's a church you can't join. Here's a church to which you are joined by divine grace. Will you trust Christ today? Will you trust Christ today and boast in the Lord? God is not impressed with your sins. He's going to judge them. He's not impressed with your goodness either. He knows it's only fake and false. But He is impressed with a repentant sinner who cries for mercy and wants to be joined to Him. Will you trust? We pray Thee, O God, our Father, that Thou wilt take the Word and with it search our hearts. Deliver us from every false foundation, and may our faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And may it please Thee, O our God, to graciously work in us that which is well-pleasing unto Thee. Go with us now to our separate home. May we examine our own souls in the light of Thy Word. Am I boasting in men or am I boasting in the Lord? Am I joined to the church of Jesus Christ? O God, may it please Thee to have Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace rest upon each individual in this audience. For Jesus' sake, amen.